Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Can I ask you a question? What do you believe? I mean, what do you really believe? I'm not asking what you profess, but what you believe, because in reality, what you profess and what you believe can be two totally different things. Get right down to it. What I profess may come out of my mouth, but not what my heart will accept as truth. What I believe will ultimately be the thing that drives my thinking and the way I live. It will affect the things that I do and the intensity with how I do them. What I believe should affect how I work with others. It should affect my confidence and my joy. It should influence the urgency with which I do things and the priority I give to it in my life. And maybe most of all, what I believe should also affect my thirst, the things that drive me at my deepest levels. So let me ask you again, what do you believe? Is what my head believes the same thing that my heart believes, and is what my heart believes strong enough to make my feet step out? This is of ultimate importance because God cannot bless a life that is lived in pretense. God is not going to work through what I profess. He will work through what I believe.
Amen. Are you getting sick of that statement? Because if you are, it kind of means it's probably starting to work. It's just after you hear something like that, it takes a number of times for it actually to absorb into our lives. I believe. And if I believe that way, how does it affect my life? I believe in a place called heaven. I believe in divine healing. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe in the power of prayer. Really, when it comes down to it, it's talking about focus. Now, for many of us, particularly guys, I'm not discluding the women. It's just the guys were more diabolical, I find, as children. I remember having one of these things. Remember a magnifying glass? Guys, you remember a magnifying glass? One of those things that you kind of always played with. Your eye got bigger and stuff like that. Well, after we got tired of doing that, what we would do many times is we would go to the sandbox, or we would go to some type of place where there was paper or rope or ants, particularly. And what we would do is we would take that and we'd aim it towards the sun, and that sun would make this kind of little light. Remember, you know what I'm talking about? You kind of know what I'm talking about. The magnifying glass and the fun of kind of seeing things burn, and that, I don't know what it is. There's probably a little bit of pyromaniac in every little boy. I'm not too sure. But the technology behind it is very simple, don't you think? It is the power of focus. What happens is you take the rays of the sun and you focus them on one particular part, and with that part, all the rays kind of focusing together causes there to be a power. You see, there is power in focus. One of the biggest problems I find that we have in the North American church today is somehow along the line, I think that we have lost our focus. And when we've lost our focus, in essence, we have lost our power. And I think that one of the solutions is to get back to the things that we had focused on and that made us great, and the power returns as a result. So the question this whole series asks is, what are you focused on? Because if I can find your focus, I can find your God. Isn't that true? So today we're going to be talking about I believe. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. So buckle up, folks. That's all I'm saying. The Christian faith makes some outlandish statements, don't you think? Christian faith basically says that there was God who came down as man and lived among us and died for our sins, but not only that, he rose again from the dead. We make the claim that somebody rose from the dead. Not only that, when he gives his final instructions and ascends back into heaven, he says, guess what? I'm coming back. Wow, that's some pretty outlandish things, isn't it? This is something which is part of our faith as Christians, the fact that we believe that Jesus is going to return. I remember getting saved as a 13-year-old child, or teenager, to a movie which was called A Thief in the Night, or what was called A Distant Thunder. For those of us who remember those movies, kind of give me a wave. Okay, so four of us remember them. Okay, there's a few more. The late great Planet Earth by Hal, I think Lindsay is what his name was. And 40 years ago, it was part of all of our preaching. It was part of the fabric of everything that we did as a church. And the irony of the whole thing is that 40 years later, when we are 40 years closer to the return of Christ, we hardly hear a message on the fact that Jesus could return at any particular time. I guess that would be the theological term, the imminent return of Christ. The fact that he is not here, but he could be here at any particular time. Many of us refer to this as the rapture, the time when Jesus comes to return for his church. I believe that the rapture will happen before what is called the Great Tribulation, where God begins to work with Israel again. And the scripture talks about Daniel's 40 weeks. There's a gap between week 39 and week 40. And week 40 is when we believe that Great Tribulation is going to be taking place. Some might have a different philosophy or theology on that, but it all comes down to the fact that all of us believe that Jesus is coming back. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that there will be a taking away. Basically, what it's talking about is the fact that the church with which the Holy Spirit is embodied is removed. And so there's something about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 talks about that we'll be taken up to meet Christ in the clouds. Luke chapter 17 and Matthew 24 have something to say, and I wanted to go through this particular passage of scripture, and I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture so that hopefully you have your pen or paper, your notepad available to however way you take up notes. Matthew chapter 24, I think is a good place to talk about it. Starting at verse 36, this is what it says. Now about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be left, the other one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch. That's the term which is used. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Wow. Pretty powerful passage of scripture there. But here's the thing. All of the Gospels and the most popular epistle writers in the New Testament all talked about the imminent return of Christ. Peter talked about it. Peter basically said, hey, there's people who are complaining that he's never going to come. But what he says is God's long-suffering to us, not that any should perish. In 1 John, John says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. And here's the thing. Throughout history, there have been people, and I don't know why they have done it, because as scripture says, nobody knows the man around, but that doesn't for some reason cause people to somehow figure out when it's going to happen. In the year 960, Bertrand of Thurigba, a German theologian, said 992 is most likely when the world is going to end. There was panic until 992 ended. In 1524, a German astrologer named Johann Stoffer predicted an overwhelming flood on February 20th, 1524. Believers began building arks. One man is said to have been trampled to death by a mob attempting to board this specially built vessel. But basically it came and it went. And then they said, well, actually it is 1588. And 1588 came and went. Solomon Eccles was a crazy guy. In 1665, he was arrested for striding through the Smithfield market carrying a pan of blazing sulfur on his head, proclaiming the end is near. Well, nothing happened, although the very next year in London, the Great Fire of London occurred. That's kind of something, I guess. He was a little bit sort of kind of close. I'm not too sure. In 1874, Charles Taze Russell, who is the founder of Jehovah's Witness, read the Bible and read mystical messages from the Great Pyramid. He basically said, the Lord's coming has already happened. You missed it. But somehow, if you can join my movement within the next 40 years, by 1914, you can enter this faith and not be destroyed. After 1914, he said, shortly after 1914. Now that it's 2019, that shortly has kind of extended. Has it not? Herbert W. Armstrong, the publisher of the magazine, the Plain Truth magazine, said that Jesus was coming January 7th, 1972. It came and it went. And basically what Herbert W. Armstrong said was, I will stay alive. I will be there to see Jesus come back again. And then when he died in his mid or late 90s, the people of the worldwide Church of God said, what do we do now? You know what happened? They all repented and said, you know what? We were wrong. And they became part of the church. First time in history that a cult has all of a sudden repented, realized that they were wrong, and became part of the church. Isn't that wonderful? I remember 1988 was a big time. In the 16th century, Notre Dame basically said in the year 1999, there was going to be a Martian invasion. At least he makes a claim where he figures, I'm not going to be around anyways. So if I'm not around, then I'm not too sure. If you can blame me for anything, then you just come to my grave and spit on it. I'm not too sure. Anyways, it has happened since the beginning of time. And living like Christ will return should not be something that consumes us, but it should be something that actually governs us, governs our life. And so I could go into all the ins and the outs of the rapture and the rapture question and when it's going to happen and all the things having to do with eschatology or the study of the end times. But like I've been doing through this whole series, I want to ask a simple question of us, and it is this. If I actually believe that Jesus can return at any time, how should my life look? How should this actually be affecting me? Because if I do believe that Jesus can come at any time, then that somehow should affect my behavior. I think the best way to probably equate this statement is this. If you knew that Jesus was coming in the next 24 hours, what would you do? If I can guarantee you that things were ending in 24 hours, how would that somehow affect your life? So what I've done is I've looked at the scriptures. I want this to be as biblical. I don't want you to have my opinion. What I want you to have is what the Bible actually says. And so there's going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to show you, and you need to write them down, and don't take my word for it. I want you to be what's called Berean. I want you to take the scriptures and study them yourselves. That's important for you to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what areas it should affect. And so if you can bear with me here for a few minutes, I'm hoping this can be beneficial. And there are going to be some things that you will have figured out, but there will be some that perhaps you haven't. Living imminently or keeping watch should affect, first of all, what I call my panic. The fact that there should be something inside of me that says, you know, I better be ready. You know, there's a teaching that goes around, and I believe it to be true, that negative reinforcement has never, ever proven to help with positive life change. And I believe that to a certain extent. But the other side is this, that if you don't actually tell the truth of the reality of it, sometimes what you preach is actually half-truth. You see, Jesus talked about hell way more than he did about heaven. The Bible talks about the fact that there is a place and there is a destiny for all of us. And the language that they used as they talked about it would be equivalent to a person talking about a tidal wave coming or some type of tragic event happening. Be like the lifeguard seeing the water subside in the ocean and recognizing there's a tidal wave coming and saying, hey, folks, get off the beach. It was kind of the same language that he had used. The Bible tells us not to fear anyone who can kill the body, but for those who can actually destroy the soul. To lose that fear of the fact that Jesus could be coming at any time gives us a false sense of security. And so this is an important thing. It will affect your panic. I remember a number of times sitting and talking and doing a number of weddings, and there was a few times where there's a Christian girl who grew up in the church girl marrying a guy who wasn't serving God at all. And I said, hey, you realize that you are being unequally yoked. You realize that this person isn't really serving the Lord. And she said, well, I know that, but really, if I'm being honest with you, I'm not really interested in serving the Lord at this particular time. And I said, oh, okay, so you're telling me that if you were to drive home and you were to all of a sudden get in an accident and you were to lose your life, then you would be in a lost eternity? She said, well, no, I don't believe that. Well, I said, what do you mean that you don't believe that? She says, well, I still love Jesus. I'm just not really interested in serving him at this time. I figured that God will realize that I still kind of like him, but at this point, I'm not really interested in serving him. And I said, it doesn't really work that way. Either you serve him with a full heart completely, or you say no to the blood of Christ. And when you walk away and say, I'm not interested in serving him, what you are actually doing is you are voluntarily walking away from the blood of Jesus. And there's lots of serious repercussions. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's the word of God. Those are kind of serious things that I hear. You can't just sit there and say, well, I'm not really going to serve God, but if he actually comes, I think he's going to take me because I still kind of like him. Well, it's not the way that it works. It should affect our fear. It should affect our panic. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that true? Yes. Amen? Not only should it affect my panic, it should affect my people. Affect my people? Yeah, your people. Well, who are my people? Well, your people are the people that you are friends with at church. Your people are your family. Your people are your neighbors. The people are who you work with, who you play with, the people who live beside, the people who you every day associate with. Because for some reason, God has you in the place that you are at the time, at the age of history that you are, to minister to a certain group of people that I will never, ever be able to minister. And for some people, you are the only representation of God for who they are. And it will affect it will affect those people who you have around you, especially those who may not know Jesus. I'm thinking this, that if in 24 hours, if I had made the statement right now, that in 24 hours, Jesus is going to return, some of you, I'm not saying all of you, but some of you might politely leave the service at that particular time. And what you may do is get on the phone and you may talk to your brother who doesn't know the Lord, or you may have an uncle who doesn't know the Lord, or you may have a best friend who doesn't know the Lord. And you would do everything you possibly could to tell them that eternity is extremely special over this next 24 hours. And I'll bet you this, you probably would not take no for an answer. I think that evangelism would take on an intensity, an agonizing passion, and a burden for lost people, and you would no longer be saying, well, it's not my gift, or it's not my burden. It would be something that would be so passionate. You see, the return of Christ should not consume us, but it should at least govern us somehow. At least the way I pray for my friends and my brothers and my people who I associate with don't know the Lord. It would affect my people living imminently, wouldn't you think? It would affect my priorities. You know, 1 Peter 4, 7 says this, the end of all is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you will pray. That the Bible tells us when you are to watch, it basically is a heightened attention to what is important to me. Let me give you an example. If my neighbor came up to me and said, listen, I was talking and I overheard some kids who said that they were looking at your garbage cans and they were thinking of stealing your garbage cans. Well, okay, I don't want to lose my garbage cans, but I might not lose a moment of sleep. But if they said to me, listen, I was listening to those kids. They want to steal your car. Or they want to kidnap your kids. Then all of a sudden, I might be awake with some type of weapon to ward them away. I would be what would be called on watch. This is what the Bible says. You need to watch, because all of a sudden you become realizing, you come to the realization that it will separate the important from the futile. It will allow you to use your time more wisely. It will allow you not to let things get out of hand. It will allow you not to let relationships be unresolved. You would think that it would make you less productive, but the fact that you're living in the fact that Jesus could come in at any time will actually make you more productive. It will affect your priorities. It'll affect your purity. Actually, you know what? The Bible talks about the end times and living purely more than I think any other subject matter when it's talking about the end time. Here's a couple of passages of Scripture that tell us that. One is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hey, Jesus could be coming. We need to discipline our lives. We need to live godly lives. Listen to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour already has come for you to take up, to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Again, if you knew that Jesus was coming in 24 hours, I'm not too sure. I don't know all of you personally. But I only know for myself that those 24 hours would probably be the purest 24 hours that I had ever lived. That perhaps before going out and making sure things were right with my friends, I would first be trying to make sure that things were right with me. That there would be a lot of, "God, forgive me for this. God, I confess this sin." You would go to your computer and there would be no images or anything like that, all deleted from your computer. The realization that there have been things that have crept into your lives and there would be repenting, saying, "God, how could I have allowed this to take place?" The regret of holding on to things that have held you back. I bet in a 24-hour period, you would be the purest person that you could possibly be. That those bondages, that those habits would all of a sudden be instantly delivered from. That your closet would be clean. That the person you had odds with, you would no longer have odds with. You would make amends. You would want to make sure everything that was right. You see, living like Christ's return should not consume us, but it should govern us. You would want nothing hanging over you, would you? The imminent return of Christ, it affects our plans. That's a big question, isn't it? How do I plan living like Jesus could come at any time? You may not realize this, but if you ever studied Pentecostal history, you'll realize that there was a problem with this a number of years ago. Like I'm talking about half a century ago. That there were people who would forego taking up retirement plans because they were so convinced that Jesus would come at any time that they said, "Well, why would I waste my time on that? Jesus is going to come before I find death, so I have better ways to invest that money." And so Jesus didn't return, and they found themselves in trouble. What ended up happening was they had such a stern belief in the second coming that they did huge things for evangelism. They did everything that they could to reach people because they were convinced that Jesus could come at any time. But they were unwise in other areas. Dare I say this, that as we live today as Pentecostals, most of us have our retirement plans, and there's nothing wrong with that, but fewer people are getting saved. Because all of a sudden, it has to do with the plan. You know what Luke chapter 19, verse 13 says? It says, "Occupy until I come." That's an interesting word, eh? Occupy. Well, what does that mean? Well, I do my due diligence as a person who lives every day. I don't know if Jesus will come in my lifetime, but I'm going to live that way. But all of my affairs, everything that I'm doing is going to be with the responsibility that I'm going to occupy. But if he comes, I don't care. I'm going to hold all things loosely, as Corrie Ten Boom talks about, realizing that it's only here. The thing is, we need to occupy without being preoccupied. It affects your plans. It affects your patience. This is something that the New Testament church perhaps doesn't grasp when it comes to the imminent return of Christ. Stop and consider this, folks. That when Paul and Peter and John and the gospel writers were addressing the congregations at that particular time, many of them, because of their faith, lost their whole families. Many of them were arrested. Many of them were persecuted. A lot of them were hurt. A lot of them lost their jobs. A lot of them were in a pretty depressed state. Because of their faith, things were not good. Things were not well. And in the process of all this persecution, in the process of all this sickness and all this ugliness, they begin to write out and say, hey, listen, you need to be patient because Jesus could come at any time. It's not about this life. It is about the fact that Jesus has said that he's gone and he's coming back and he could come back at any time. And those words to a New Testament church were words of soothing, and they were words of healing. They were words of the realization that even as I live out my life and the fact that things are so difficult at this particular time, there is the realization that Jesus could be coming at any time. And I'm wondering if the reason we don't believe it so much is the fact that we've never really suffered the way people have throughout history. That somewhere along the line, we have kind of lost the focus. It says in James chapter 5, I'm trying to find it. Yeah, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, my brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Hey, realize that this is not the way it is going to be forever. You might be here, and I'm not too sure exactly what's happening in all of your life, but perhaps you've been suffering through some form of illness or some type of situation, or maybe you have lived a life of bad luck or suffering or depression or discouragement. I'm not too sure what your story is. The fact is, it's not about this life. It's about the fact that Jesus could come back at any particular time. And therefore, it will affect my praise. The second coming of Christ is something to look forward to in the fact that we go to heaven, that we will be in the presence of God, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will meet Christ in the air. And the thing is this, we don't deserve it. Somehow, by God's grace, he has allowed that to happen. The only way we should be upset is if we don't know him. You see, there are three sets of eyes that you can see the second coming. One would be through warning, one would be through worry, and one would be through worship. I think you need to have all three. Only reason we need to be hesitant is because we have people who we do not want to see heaven without. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, as he ends his first letter, he basically says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Hebrews, we know Hebrews from chapter 11 as the faith chapter, and it's probably the all-star passage in that book. But there's one really important passage that says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, and many of us have heard it. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What Paul is actually saying is we need to get together as much as we possibly can. And one of the reasons that you won't see it happen is near the end times, people won't see church as being an important thing. But it is, that Jesus could be coming at any time. Can I give you a short story? I remember reading a story a number of years ago, and it's kind of in the category of the Twilight Zone. You know those Twilight Zone kind of stories that are kind of a little weird and that? It's the story of an individual, and what happens is somehow along his journey, he ends up picking up a paper. And the paper is 6 months in the future. So if it is January the 1st, it's something like July 1st or something to that point. So he picks up this paper, and the paper is labeled 6 months ahead of time. And he says, this is kind of crazy. And what he does is he looks into the sports section. In the sports section, it tells who won the World Series. He says, this is incredible. They would never win the World Series or whatever. Then he goes on, he begins to turn towards the finance pages, and he realizes that there are stocks that have soared over the last 6 months, and he begins to think about the fact, I can make a whole lot of money. You know, this is almost like making free money. I can put all of my investments in these stocks, which I know I'm guaranteed that 6 months down the road, they're going to make me a whole lot. I'm going to triple my money. And this becomes something which is exciting to him as he continues to leaf through and he comes to the obituaries. And he looks and he sees his picture. And he reads his own obituary. And all of a sudden, life becomes a little bit different. Because all of a sudden, there's a time limit. And what he seems to think is important is no longer as important as it used to be. I think the second coming has a way of doing that. It will affect us. And like I said, we don't obsess over the second coming. But it should, at the very least, govern our lives, don't you think? I've read this story a number of times. I read the story so much that I didn't even put it in my notes. But as I was thinking about it, it hit me. You know how sometimes you read a story and it doesn't affect you, and then all of a sudden you read it one time and you're like, oh, hey, here's the story. Little girl is in Sunday school and they're talking about the fact that Jesus could return at any time. So after the service, they're driving home. And she says to her mom, Mommy, they were talking about the fact that Jesus could come at any time. She says, that's right, darling. That could happen. Jesus could come at any time. So you mean to tell me that sometime in the near future, Jesus could actually come? Yes, that's true. Jesus could come at any time. So you mean to tell me that by the end of the day, Jesus could return? Yes, I do. Mommy, can you comb my hair? Isn't that true? She's all of a sudden saying, you know what? When he comes, I want to be ready. I want to be at my best. And this may be one of those messages that goes, phew. But I think that there might be some of us who are here who need to stop coasting. Something has happened in your life, and you no longer serve Jesus like you used to. As a matter of fact, you might come to the services, go through the motions, but if you were to be honest, you're not serving God the way that you can. But ready or not, he will come. And my encouragement to you is to give everything you have all the time and live as though he could be coming tomorrow, because that's the best way that he could live. Maybe you're here and you're hearing this for the first time and you're saying, you know what? I don't want to miss him coming. I don't want to ever miss this thing that you're talking about. You can know for sure today before you leave the service if you surrender your life to him, realizing that you need to hand him your sins, to give him your life. And God brings you into his family. It's as simple as that. You just need to surrender your life to him. We can do that. It goes by saying a prayer, and the prayer is basically a signification of you surrendering your life. And the prayer goes like this: Dear God, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I realize that I'm a sinner and I haven't been living for you, but I want to. So when you died on the cross, you paid for that sin, and so what I want to do is I want to accept that gift of salvation. I want you to come in. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be Savior of my life. So please come in. Help me to live for you. Lord, for those people who have prayed that prayer and believe that, God, I pray that the day will be the first day that they will experience the joy of knowing you. Lord, the challenge goes up. I pray for the presence of God to move. And I ask, God, that you will minister deeply, Father, as we have this closing song and we close in prayer. Be lifted up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand at this time? Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.